The offering. If you were here last week, you know we didn't even take the offering last year, not during the service anyway, because of the ministry time God had blessed us with. So we are going to do that this morning. And so you may have noticed in the bulletin over the last couple weeks, we mentioned that Galen Hackman would be joining us this morning. Now, maybe not all of you have been here when Galen has been here before. Galen is our overseer with the HopeNet with the network that we are in called HopeNet. If you look on the very back of your program, you will see down at the bottom some information about HopeNet, and you'll see Galen's name, you'll see his contact information. So this is the man that speaks of. So this is Galen's second time with us. And when he told me that he and his wife were able, his wife Doris is sitting down there behind Rick and Carla, and when he told me they were arranged their schedule to be with us this morning, I said, good, I want you to preach, not just for the week off for me, but I know that when you get to hear someone share their heart, you feel like you get to know them a little better. So, and does the potato bar still work for you guys? That yes. Works. Okay, so they're going to stay here for the potato bar after the service. So hopefully you'll get a chance to maybe introduce yourself, say hello to them. And yeah, we're looking forward to that opportunity as well. So yeah, I've been telling Galen about our prayer focus that we started in January. We're still doing that now. And he said, sure, he'd be happy to jump in on that theme as well. So I'm looking forward to that. So let me pray for you. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and accomplish all that you have intended this morning. Those things that you have placed on Galen's heart, in his mind, in his notes, God, we pray that you would just enable him to speak them clearly. Also those things that maybe he doesn't even know about yet that you're going to speak through him, just help him to be obedient to that as well. And we just give this time to you. We ask for your leadership and we ask for our sensitivity and openness to hear from you this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. And good morning. Thanks for the opportunity to be here and share this morning. And as we mingled before worship, the opportunity to meet a few of you and get to know you. And my wife and I are Lancaster County born and raised people. And so there's a few of you we've known before because we're all from Lancaster County. And so we spent 20 years or so outside of the county in ministry, as far away as Nigeria. We were missionaries for a season in Nigeria, and then pastoring churches in other counties. But we're the last, I don't know, 15, 16 years, 17 years, we've been back in Lancaster County. And a couple years ago, I stepped out of the full-time resident pastor role to kind of work with congregations that were in transition or were facing, you know, challenges or situations they needed help discerning and providing kind of support and encouragement and coaching and mentoring for pastors, older guys like Ron, young emerging leadership. I have a real passion for investing in the next generation or even the next generation of leaders who are coming into their callings. And so that's what I've been in the last couple years. About a year ago, I guess, Dave Whitmer tapped me on the shoulder and shared with me his plans to transition out of the Ministry of Leading HopeNet and even out of the community. And as you know, they're in Florida now. So I began to kind of shadow him for some months and get a sense of what this would be about. And in January, or the last day of December, right around there, we did the official handoff, whatever that means. And so I've been encouraged with the opportunity just to get to know these congregations and work with the pastors. And so you'll see some more of us off and on. I've met with your elders back in, I don't know, when was that? August, September, something like that. Got to know a few of them. So anyway, we're on the beginning edge of a hopefully long-term relationship. And so I'm really glad to come and share with you this morning. And when Ron mentioned that you're in this prayer focus, I said, wow, that's really good. Prayer, spiritual disciplines have always been, I shouldn't say always, have in recent years really been an important part of my life and interest. They've always been there, but something about, I don't know, where I was at in my spiritual journey, just realizing I needed to go deeper and experience God in some new ways. So I was excited about that, and I mentioned that I had done some work a little while ago on this idea of when Jesus prayed, looking at Jesus and his practice of prayer, not so much what he taught about prayer, though that's an important study too, not so much his actual prayers, though that's an important study too, but kind of looking at what was the practice of Jesus. How did he pray? You know, what principles guided his prayer life? And so I want to share with you, that study resulted in, I think I did a sermon series around it, and so this morning I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes, kind of the intro to the idea and the concept, and hopefully challenge you with a few simple principles that are actually transformative when we practice them in our lives. So before I go to Luke 5, though, I want to read that passage in a moment, which I think is page 728 in your pew Bible. Did I see that in your bulletin? So you might want to find Luke 5. Get ready for that. I want to read the passage to you. But before I do that, just a little bit of the philosophy behind this. Some of you may remember, we've got this on. There we go. Some of you may remember this little kind of exercise when you'd learn to print the alphabet. Anybody remember that? Those little things with, the silhouettes and the dotted lines. And okay. So that was how I learned to print. I don't know if you still do that in school. Still? Okay. All right. So you get the idea. Interestingly enough, the scripture talks about Jesus as being our example. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 2, when Peter says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." That word example is the Greek word hupogrammos. You don't have to remember that. But hupogrammos means to write below or to trace. You follow me? And if you were in a first century Greek school, like Peter may have been raised, or certainly the people to whom he was writing, and the teacher got out this exercise for you, teaching you how to write the Greek alphabet, she called it hupogrammos. It's the exact literal word for this discipline, this exercise, like they learned to write and we learned to write. Now, what Peter is saying is that think about Jesus as your example. Or I like to say, his life is the pattern around which I trace my life. His life is the pattern around which I trace my life. So I got to thinking about that in respect to prayer, and I began to ask myself, well, what was Jesus' practice of prayer? Because he is my example. So what can we learn from Jesus' practice of prayer? And what happened when he prayed? Those are the two things I want to unpack a little bit today. Just in a basic way, what was Jesus' practice of prayer? What was the discipline that he brought to his prayer life? And then quickly, and we don't have time to look at all of this, but I'm just going to pull out seven things that I see happening as Jesus prayed, because I think he's our example. And when we pattern our life along his, when we use his life to trace ours, and we engage in the practices that he calls us to, we should expect similar things to happen. Just a simple concept, because he is our example, that we should follow in his steps, tracing our lives along his life as a pattern. So let's go to Luke chapter 6, chapter 5, sorry. And you might say, why Luke? Okay, well, interestingly enough, when you span the four Gospels, and I did this, I looked at the four Gospels, looked at every time the Gospels tell us that Jesus prayed, I found that Matthew uses the word pray, and see the asterisk behind there, you know if you use an electronic concordance what that means? That catches pray, prayer, praise, praying. So pray in all of its derivatives. Matthew uses it 17 times in 7 different accounts. So 7 different places Matthew says Jesus prayed, prayed, was praying, or something like that. Mark, 12 times in 7 passages. John, only 7 times and in 1 context. Where might it be? John 17. Yeah. I wouldn't have known this till I did a Google search, but that's the only time John mentions that Jesus prayed, John 17, when he prays for his disciples and for us, by the way, for all those who would believe because of their witness and testimony. But when you go to Luke uses prayer, 27 times in 16 different accounts. Luke is the gospel of prayer. You know, every gospel has certain characteristics to it. If you want to know how Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies, you go to Matthew. You want to know something about the prayer life of Jesus, you go to Luke. So that's why all my examples this morning are going to be drawn from Luke. Not that there aren't some other shades of things you learn from the other gospels. There are. We just don't have time to explore all that this morning. So to narrow it down a bit, we're going to go to Luke, and I'm going to start with Luke chapter 5. Really only interested in one verse in this section, but I want to read the whole passage for you because it sets the stage and for our understanding and our teaching this morning. So you ready? Luke 5, if you're there in your Bibles or just want to listen. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they singled their partners in the other boat to come out and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they had begun to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him. Crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. And now verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I read that whole passage just to give you a sense for what a day in the life of Jesus looked like. He was a busy man. Crowds pressing in on him, people coming to him for healing, for teaching, for information, sometimes for accusations. You know, you've read the Gospels. Jesus was a busy man. His activity level was very high, and when Luke summarizes, this is a summary statement, when Luke summarizes Jesus' prayer life, when Luke summarizes the things that characterized the life of Jesus, he says, simple sentence, that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I just want to unpack this a little bit for you this morning, because I think it gives us guidance into the practice of Jesus, and remember, he's the pattern around which we trace our lives. So the scripture says that he often withdrew. He often withdrew to lonely places to pray. What does often suggest? Often. You know, it suggests words frequently, regularly, habitually. This was the practice of Jesus. It wasn't occasionally. It wasn't just when he got in a jam. It wasn't just when he was desperate, but this was the regular pattern of Jesus' life that he often prayed. He prayed frequently. He prayed regularly. He prayed, you might say, habitually. You know, habits, there are good habits and bad habits, right? Bad habit is 2 servings of dessert. A good habit is praying every day. So Jesus prayed habitually. Now, what often doesn't necessarily suggest, it doesn't say anything about, did he have a fixed routine? You know, did the alarm go off at 5:30 and Jesus fell on his knees and prayed for an hour every day? The clock strikes 12 noon and Jesus stops to pray. It doesn't really speak to that. And I'm not saying he did or he didn't. There is a little bit of a window in the Gospels to suggest Jesus may have kept what would have been the normal Jewish prayer times. So Jesus was raised a Jew and visited the synagogues and the temple on a regular basis. And we know that in Judaism, during this particular time, Second Temple period, Jewish people prayed 3 times a day. This was their routine prayer. I'm not saying they didn't pray other times spontaneously, but this was their kind of fixed times of prayer. They prayed in the morning at sunrise, they prayed in the evening at sunset, and they prayed at midday during the time when the daily sacrifice was being offered in the temple. And there's glimpses in Scripture that Jesus may have, when he was in Jerusalem at least, or when he was close by, may have visited the temple during those particular prayer times to do some teaching and the like. And interestingly enough, one of the manuscripts that we have at our disposal today is called the Didache, or Didache, depending how you pronounce the word. It's a Greek word for teaching. It's a manuscript that comes to us from late in the first century, so this would have been not the disciples, but their followers, who created a manual of kind of spiritual formation and spiritual discipline for their people. And chapter 8 is about prayer. Part 3 says, you should pray 3 times a day. Interestingly enough, now, section 2 says, you should pray the Lord's Prayer. Jewish people weren't praying the Lord's Prayer. They had other prayers that they used, the Shema and the like. But so we don't know that Jesus kept a fixed routine, but he may have. We know that he often prayed early in the morning. He prayed at night. And I'm not suggesting to you, people are different. I think what we need to meditate on is, would these words frequently, regularly, and habitually describe our practice of prayer? Whether you do it in a fixed routine or you're more spontaneous is not so much the issue. So the scripture goes on to say that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. What does withdrawal suggest? Well, I don't think it implies that Jesus never prayed in the presence of other people. We have records that he did, of course. Fed the 5,000. Before he did that, he looks up to heaven, he blesses the bread. But it does suggest to us that his practice was, although he may have prayed in the presence of others, his practice was to often, that's regularly, frequently, routinely, to withdraw. Withdrawal suggests to me that Jesus, though he prayed with others, his practice was to pray alone, to withdraw from a place where there would have been activity, distractions, pressure on him from the crowds and from his disciples. To withdraw suggests intentionality and getting away, where you can pray with a focused intentionality without the distractions of everyday life. Jesus often withdrew. And he withdrew, the scripture says, to lonely places. that suggests to me something about the fact that Jesus sought out, maybe he had his favorite places of prayer. Jesus said in his teaching in Matthew 6, I believe, go in your closet and pray. I don't know that he meant, your clothes closet or your linen closet or your whatever. I think he meant find your place, your lonely place, where you can withdraw from the distractions and the activities of life so that you can focus your prayers without those distractions. Lonely places suggest, I think, quality times alone with God in remote places apart from distractions. So we're asking ourselves, this is Jesus who is our example. He is the pattern on which we trace our lives. So do we have those places? Do we have those places where we know we can go, those lonely spots where we can be alone with God, free from distractions, and do we engage in that? Do we withdraw there regularly, frequently, habitually, so that we might build our relationship with God? That's when you say, what are the characteristics of Jesus' practice of prayer? That's what Luke suggests to us. He often withdrew to lonely places, and he prayed. Now, Luke says one other thing in chapter 6, just the next chapter. I won't read the whole chapter, but the verse is, verse 12, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. He spent the night praying to God. Now, what does that suggest to you? Jesus spent the night praying to God. What does it suggest? 5-minute prayer? 1-hour prayer? No, it suggests a lengthy time of prayer with God, right? Spent the night praying with God. I that's amazing to me that Jesus would spend entire night. Now realize this is in the context. We read chapter 5, how busy Jesus was. All the stuff that's going on in his life, and yet Luke says he often withdrew to lonely places to pray, and not every night, but sometimes he prayed all night long. You say, well, of course he's the Son of God, he's got supernatural strength. That may be some of it, but he was also fully human, like us. He got tired, he got weary. He was challenged by, the situations that came upon him. And so I'm challenged to say, wow, if this is the example around which I'm to trace my life, how often have I spent lengthy times in prayer? I'm not saying it has to be all night, but, lengthy times alone with God in prayer. It's a challenge for us to think about, I believe. So often alone and at length. If you remember anything from this sermon this morning, you want three simple handles to take along, three hooks you can hang your prayer life on, three things to remember about, what characterized Jesus' prayer life? It's those. This is what characterized Jesus' prayer life. He prayed often. He prayed alone. Not that he didn't pray with other people. Of course he did. But how many of us only pray when we're with other people? Pray at meals, pray at, small group. You know what I mean? Jesus prayed alone, and he prayed at length. A challenge for us. Now, we have to fit these things into our lives, of course, but a challenge for us. So quickly, a few things that happened when Jesus prayed. I said, what can we learn from Jesus' practice of prayer? Where we can learn this? He prayed often, he prayed alone, and he prayed at length. Use those as a challenge for your own prayer life. What can we learn about things that happened when Jesus prayed? And this is quite interesting, and this is not comprehensive. There are other times Jesus prayed and other things happened, I'm sure, but I want to share with you just quickly, 7 things from the Gospel of Luke only that we see happening when Jesus prays. First of all, from his baptism, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And notice what Luke says, he was praying. I don't think the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, who reference Jesus' baptism, I don't think they specifically say that he was praying. But remember, Luke is the Gospel of prayer. It gives us insights into the prayer life of Jesus, very keen insights. So he was praying, and as he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now, I don't want to suggest that if you pray often and, you know, alone and at length, that you will hear God verbally speak a word over your life. You might. I don't want to suggest that, but I do want to suggest that it is our prayers, our intentional prayers that we offer, that we enter into on a regular basis, that open up our relationship with God in such a way that heaven opens and we're blessed by His presence. So I think there's a degree of blessing that comes to our lives that is matched with the amount of commitment we have in pressing into the presence of God through prayer, often, alone, at length. Secondly, the scripture says that I would suggest that guidance was given for important decisions. In Luke 6, we're told that one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent all night praying. We just looked at that text. Then the scripture says, when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he would also designate apostles. So it says to me that Jesus, maybe the primary burden on his heart that night as he was praying was, Lord, whom shall I choose to be the 12 that I will invest my life into for the next number of years? As Jesus prayed about that, he was given guidance, insight, understanding, so that when he looked at his group of disciples, I don't know how many were there, he picked the 12 that God led him to. So the suggestion is, when you've got decisions to make, I don't know that you're going to be picking 12 disciples, but we've had decisions to make that we face in life. Prayer provides guidance, insight that will help us in making those decisions when we face them the next day or the next week. Thirdly, insight was given about what questions to ask. This is an interesting text as well from Luke 9. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? So it's interesting that Jesus is praying. He's in an attitude of prayer, a posture of prayer. His disciples come and he asks this very penetrating question, which led, if you remember the passage, to keen insights about his messiahship and his disciples' understanding. Who do men say that I am? You know, as I work with emerging leaders and existing leaders, I'm continually reminded of the value of the right question. You ask the right question, and it can open up all kinds of things in a person's life. I don't know about you, but left to myself, I don't ask very good questions. So prayer can help us discern how we might engage someone else in a way that would result in some significant spiritual growth. Fourthly, life transformation occurred. In Luke 9, as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. You remember what this situation was? It's the transfiguration up in the mountain when Jesus met with Moses and Elijah, and something happened there. You know, I've been studying Scripture my entire adult life, at least, and I still don't know if I understand what happened at the transfiguration. You know what I mean? Like, this is like mystical, amazing, kind of surreal. And I'm not suggesting that there's a transfiguration in our future necessarily, except that transformation happens as we engage God in a personal way. We change. There's that slogan, prayer changes things. And that's true. You pray about stuff, and it's amazing how God will change the course of whatever's happening, and your prayers are answered. But I think more significantly than prayer changes things is another slogan. And if I had a prayer slogan hanging in our house, we don't necessarily right now, instead of prayer changes things over the door, I would put prayer changes me. Because I think more than anything else, prayer, that is my communion with God, my interaction with Him, my speaking to Him and listening to Him, is all about aligning my heart with His. He's the pattern around which I trace my life. Aligning my heart with His. And the more I align my heart with His, then the more powerful my prayers become, because I'm asking for the right things instead of asking them selfishly. James says, you ask and don't have because you ask for the wrong motives to consume them upon yourself. Fifthly, hearts were open to spiritual truth. One day, Jesus was praying. This is Luke 11. He was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. You know what follows from this? It's Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew's context is a little different, but it's Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. And Luke is the one who tells us that this happens as he's praying, and something is happening, and the disciples are witnessing this perhaps, but it leads them to ask, Lord, teach us to pray. So I believe that our prayers open up spiritual landscape, so to speak, and provide the place where other people respond in a positive way. I was talking to my son-in-law just this past week. He teaches at Hand Middle School in the city, part of the school district of Lancaster. And he was telling me that he has started going on a Monday morning early before school to a prayer meeting of Christian teachers who come together and pray for the school. And he said there are these meetings going in every building of the Lancaster School District. There's a huge number of Christian teachers in that district. And so they're getting together to pray. And I just said to him, you know, I sometimes wonder, we sometimes kind of moan a bit about how bad our world is getting, right? You know, things are going downhill and there's evil present and there's, you know, and it's true. But I said to him, I wonder how bad things would be if there weren't people praying for our communities. How bad would the Lancaster School District be? We think it's bad to start with. How bad would it be if those teachers were not meeting every Monday morning to pray over their buildings and their facilities? How bad would your community be, your neighborhood, if you weren't praying over that neighborhood, asking God to preserve it and to protect it, right? And prayer changes things so that people begin to respond. They begin to open to spiritual truth. I think prayer is, you guys, I know you're praying over Arbor Place. Prayer is the foundation to whatever ministry you're going to do there. And prayer is going to, I was raised on a farm, you know, it's going to prepare the soil for the work that you're doing. And we see that in the life of Jesus. What was that, five? Number six. Other people were strengthened in their faith. I guess this is similar, but Jesus said to Peter, I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith would not fail, and when you've repented, when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. You may remember this conversation with Peter. But Jesus interceded for Simon. You know, the other thing we can do, and this is a whole other sermon, is look at how Jesus interceded for people. So he intercedes for Simon, and his prayer has a positive result in Peter's life. We know that he did deny Jesus. But he came back, right? He repented of that. And what does he become? He becomes the rock upon which I'm going to build my church. He becomes one of the key figures in the expansion of the early church. It's Peter and Paul that lead the charge as the missionary activity of the book of Acts expands. So others are strengthened in their faith. And seven, Jesus himself was strengthened and comforted in times of anguish. Luke 22 is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. I said earlier about how prayer changes us. It's interesting. I think in this case, you need to go to Matthew. Matthew records the Gethsemane event in more detail than Luke or Mark. I don't think John mentions it. If you read Matthew carefully, you can see Matthew records what Jesus prayed the first time he went in to pray. Then he comes out, finds his disciples sleeping, admonishes them. He goes in and prays a second time. And Matthew records what Jesus prayed the second time. If you look carefully, there is a subtle change in that prayer. The first prayer is, Lord, take this cup away from me. I want your will to be done. The second prayer is, Lord, I want your will to be done. If possible, take the cup away from me. There's a shift. It's subtle, but it's a significant shift as Jesus prays in his anguish. His heart begins to change and to move away from a selfish prayer to a prayer of submission and obedience. I don't know what he prayed the third time. None of the gospel writers record that for us. It's one of the questions I put on the shelf for when I get the glory and my turn comes to sit at the feet of Jesus and ask my questions. I don't know how this is going to work, but this is how I think about it. I'm going to get it down and say, what was the third prayer? I would like to know. Lives change, our lives change, environments change, opportunities present themselves, wisdom and guidance and blessing are given as we pray. So my encouragement simply is, we can't expect the same answers that Jesus got, the same experiences. I hope none of us are ever facing crucifixion and have to spend that kind of time in the Garden of Gethsemane. No. But we may be facing a really significant time of suffering, of challenge, right? Of physical pain. And we can go to this place with God and expect him to strengthen us and to comfort us in our times of anguish. So, Jesus is the pattern, he's the example, he's the pattern around which we draw our lives, we trace our lives, as it were. And his model of prayer was a simple one. He prayed often, he prayed alone and with others. He prayed at length. And when he did that, you saw the stuff that happens. In his life and in the lives of those who followed him and in the environment, the communities in which he walked. So my challenge to you is a really simple one. You know, how do those three concepts align with your life? That's the challenge. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who is our Savior. He's also our example. And we thank you for the challenge that comes to us from Scripture. We know we can't be like Jesus, and that we'll never be the Son of God. We can't be like him in that sense. But we can open up our lives to your Holy Spirit and allow you to shape us around the character of Jesus, around the qualities that defined who he was as your child. And we see the power and the blessing that comes when we do that. So, Lord, I take up this challenge. How do these three words affect, how do they define my prayer life? And I encourage all of us to take up this challenge as we seek to be obedient to you as our example. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Galen. That's a good challenge. Especially as we've been going through this prayer focus, this is a good challenge for us to hear. I hope you're still pressing in, committing that daily time of prayer. If you're using the resource that we printed up for February, there's one more week left of those verses, and then next Sunday we will have another resource for you for the month of March, which is going to have turn our attention to the cross. Because the Easter this year is the very first day of April. So we'll have that for you next Sunday. For those of you who are following the resource that was printed up, you may have noticed this week that I had one reference in there that doesn't even exist. So like what is this guy thinking? I think it was Luke 26. It was supposed to be Luke 6. Someone pointed that out to me. I hope that's the only one, but I can't make any promises. Sometimes when I type things in, I get a little extra character or miss a character. So yeah, that'll be, we'll have that for you next Sunday. So if you're not here next Sunday, look for it in your email. We'll also send it out an email that you can print it out, and we'll have it for you in that way. But again, the month of March then, we're going to turn our scripture focus and our prayer focus ahead towards the cross as we move towards Good Friday and Easter. So I hope you're able to stay for lunch. This whole cavern up here of missing youth have been over there working hard all morning, preparing a meal, setting up tables, and it's a fundraiser. It's free. You don't have to give anything. If you would like to contribute something, it would bless the youth group. We use the funds from Potato Bars for youth mission activities. So I hope you're able to join us. Again, Galen and Doris will be staying. You'll have an opportunity to talk with them a little bit more. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to ask a blessing on the meal. That way, as you go over, you can go right to your wherever you'd like to sit, put your things there, grab your plate off the table, and then go right on up to the line. You don't have to wait for anybody to give you permission to do so. So let's just ask a blessing on the meal. Father, thank you for the hard work that our youth have done this morning in preparing this meal for us. I ask your blessing on our fellowship there. It's just a great opportunity, Lord, to be able to talk a little bit more with other members in the body of Living Hope. And we ask your blessing on that. And on our day, on our week ahead, Lord, these challenges from Galen, these things that happen as a result of our prayer life, finding guidance, finding comfort, having insight, experiencing relationship and blessing, God, continue to guide us in that journey, that would more and more become a part of our testimony that, yes, we are experiencing those things. So again, we ask your blessing on this meal, on our day. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.